God bless you, folks. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. This will be the 36th message in our study of the book of Revelation. If you have your outline and you're following along in that, that'll be page 111 of your outline. Revelation chapter 15. I'm going to read the 8 verses of this chapter. This is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. It's also an introductory chapter. It introduces the vile judgments or the final set of judgments in chapter 16. The fact that it is an introductory chapter does not mean that it doesn't have much wonderful information, and we're going to look at those things, Lord willing, as much as we can today as we begin our thoughts in this chapter. Revelation chapter 15 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." I would draw your attention to the fact that verse number 5 marks a transition in this chapter. We're seeing a certain scene beginning in verse number 1. When you get to verse 5, it says, "And after that I looked." So there's a change that has taken place in verse number 5 here. "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Verse number 1 introduces the final judgments of the tribulation period. Folks, in this, as we come to this judgment, the wrath of God is filled up and is going to be poured out, as it were, from seven vials or seven bowls, if you will, of the wrath of God. The Bible brings before us a verse that in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse number 8 that carries the same idea of the wrath of God being filled up and being poured out. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Folks, it's a frightful thing. It's a frightful thing to come to the place that the wrath of God is filled up and is about to be poured out upon mankind. Now remember, through all the judgments of the tribulation, even though they've been horrible, even though the judgments that we've already looked at have been far and beyond worse than anything the world has ever seen, the judgments that we've seen thus far have not been nearly as severe as the judgments that we're about to see. Not only that, in the judgments that we've seen thus far, as horrible as they've been and as much life has been lost, God has still been sprinkling mercy in the course of the judgments, even in the course of those things. Remember, in the first 3.5 years, God has been saving great multitudes of people. There's been the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that have been preaching the Word of God. In the first 3.5 years, there was the two special witnesses that died at the middle of the tribulation period. They had been proclaiming the Word of God and showing forth the grace of God, even in their message of judgment. God has been sending angels in the sky, the Bible told us, and the angels flew back and forth preaching the everlasting gospel to every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe and people. The whole world has heard the preaching of the angel of God as he's flown back and forth in mid-heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel. God has been sending judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ particularly. He has been sending judgment and He's mingled that judgment with grace. But folks, when we get to these judgments here, the vile judgments, there'll be no grace mingled in. The Bible says that the wrath of God is filled up. It's full to overflowing. And for the first time ever in the history of mankind, for the first time ever in the history of mankind, God is going to pour His wrath upon man in an unhindered fashion. Even in the flood, when God destroyed the earth, He still showed grace in saving Noah and his family and those few that believed. But folks, at this point in time, there'll be no restraint on the part of God. When the vile judgments are poured out, it'll be the wrath of God poured out wholly and without limit on lost men in the world. The Bible says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." It's great and marvelous because the seven last plagues will be the greatest, that is, the most severe of all the plagues of the tribulation period. Remember, from the very beginning of our study, we've held that the judgments are in chronological order and that they progressively increase in their severity. And remember, we've had two sets of judgments already. We had the seven seal judgments that began at the beginning of the tribulation period. When we got to the seventh seal, out of that seventh seal came forth the seven trumpet judgments. And they took place upon the earth. When we got to the seventh trumpet, we've had a pause in time for several chapters now in the book of Revelation. We got to the seventh trumpet, and when the seventh trumpet sounded, from that seventh trumpet is going to issue forth the last set of seven judgments, the seven vile judgments, and we're only about to get there in chapter 16 to the pouring out of those vials. But the Bible says here, "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." Now, folks, the word sign here is exactly the same word that is used as wonders. Remember in chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, we saw two great wonders. We saw the woman that was clothed in a cloud, which represented the nation of Israel. We saw the great red dragon, and they were referred to as wonders in chapter 12. That exact same word is used here as the word sign. So those two words carry the similar meanings. They are signs, or they're great wonders. And John is seeing this great sign, this great wonder. It was great and marvelous. He sees seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. It's also worth noting here that the Bible specifically says that these are the seven last plagues. Back at the beginning of our study, you remember we mentioned there, even though I hold and I firmly believe that the judgments in the tribulation period are both chronological, in other words, with the opening of the first seal, time begins to move in the tribulation period. All the movement of time in the book of Revelation is associated with the judgments. When the judgments are taking place, time is moving forward. When the judgments stop, God is filling in information for us, and He's telling us, filling in details that we had not yet had. And then when the judgments start, time begins to move again. So as you look at the judgments in the tribulation, you're moving time-wise through the 7 years. The judgments are in order chronologically or time-wise. Also, they are progressive. In other words, they get worse. They get more severe. Every new judgment that comes, whether it's the second seal or the fifth seal or the third trumpet or the sixth trumpet, as each judgment is revealed, as each judgment is brought forth upon the earth, they get worse as far as their severity. When you get to the seven vials, they're the most severe of all the judgments. But the Bible specifically says here that these are the seven last plagues. Now remember what we said? Some good Bible commentators, folks, I don't even bother to quote things from people that don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. But some good Bible commentators believe that the seven seal judgments survey the entire tribulation period, and that then the trumpets and the vials come back and lap back over and fill in details that have already been revealed in the seal judgments. I do not now, nor have I ever held that view. This is one small place to prove that, in my mind, to show that that is not the case. The Bible says that these are the seven last plagues. It doesn't say they're the reiteration of something that's already been revealed. These are the last ones that are going to be given. They're not part of any previous plague that's already been brought upon the earth. Also, I want you to notice this. The word plague. It says the seven last plagues. Now, if we're not careful, we get the idea of a plague as being something like a sickness that comes. We read about the black plague in an earlier part of the world's history. And we hear about plagues in African countries, that is, sicknesses that come. Folks, that's not what this word is. This word is much more severe than that. The word plagues conveys the idea of judicially inflicted pain. In other words, folks, what God is saying to us here, these plagues are a severe judgment that's not just coming upon men, but is being inflicted upon men by the justice and the judgment of a righteous, almighty God. These are the seven last plagues. God is passing judgment now, and that judgment is going to fall upon man in the form of these plagues. It's interesting to note that the word that's translated plague right here in verse number 1 is the same word that's translated stripes in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. You know, the stripes would be placed upon somebody when they're whipped with a Roman cat of nine tails or something of that nature. It's also the same word that's translated wound in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3 and 12 and 14. Folks, I'm trying to get us to see something. The word plague here is much more than just, quote, sickness. This is something that's being inflicted upon man by the wrath of Almighty God. Verse number 2, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God." The sea of glass was first introduced to us in all the way back in chapter 4 and verse 6. You remember there, the Bible says that before the throne of God there was a sea of glass. We said at that time that we believe that the sea of glass is representative of the purity and the holiness of God. Now folks, I've always believed, and I still do believe, that there's a lot more about that sea of glass than what I know. I must admit that, well, as a matter of fact, that's true about everything in the book of Revelation. But that sea of glass has always kind of bothered me. I've never been totally satisfied with what I can find out about it. I've read, I've studied, I've ran references on everything that I could ever find and everything I could ever read about it. And I've never really been satisfied with my understanding of it. But what little limited knowledge I have, I feel like that sea is representative of the righteousness and holiness of God. We saw that in chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, we're seeing it again now, but there's a difference. In chapter 4, there was a sea of glass, but here in chapter 15, there's a sea of glass mingled with fire. It's mingled with fire. Now, the mingled with fire part brings in this matter of judgment. I believe that it's talking about judgments that are based on the holiness of God. And folks, that's what's going to happen here. The final judgments, the final judgments in the book of Revelation, the final set of them is about to be poured out. And that judgment, or that judgment is based on the holiness of God. You notice here also that the tribulation saints are in view. He said, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and he saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the hearts of God." Now, folks, I find it interesting. Remember, all through the book of Revelation, John is viewing things as having already happened that have never happened yet, all the way through the book of Revelation. This is no different. John shows us in chapter 19, John sees all the happenings at the Battle of Armageddon that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation period hasn't even started. John's seeing it all like it's already happened. And here he is seeing the tribulation saints. He's seeing all of them standing before the throne of God. We know that these are those that have been saved later in the tribulation period because a reference is made to the beast and to his mark and to his image. Those are things that didn't even come about until the middle of the tribulation period. 3.5 years had gone by before we were ever introduced to the Antichrist as the beast. Remember, that took place at his supposed assassination, as you folks well know. I don't believe that he actually died, but the world thought he had died. And he was, quote, resurrected, and the world marveled at him. And he was able then, after that resurrection, he was able to kill God's two witnesses that up until that point in time had been untouchable. And the world marveled after him, and from that point on, from the middle of the tribulation on, the Antichrist became the beast. We know that these are those that were saved in the latter part of the tribulation, and John is viewing them here standing before the throne of God. It says that they had got the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, and they're standing before God. I want you to notice the choice that these folks made in the tribulation period. They made a choice between having, now watch it, they made a choice between having physical life with eternal damnation, or whether accepting physical death that came with eternal salvation. You see, the vast majority of mankind, folks, makes the first choice. The vast majority of mankind, they decide to accept that mark of the beast. They decide to go along with the status quo and go along with the world system. They decide that they're going to take the mark of the beast so that they can buy and sell and get along, if you will. Remember what was said about that? The Antichrist and the false prophet are not coming to people and saying, "Listen, I want you to take this mark, because when you take it, you're going to be damned forever. You're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire as soon as you take it." That's not what they're telling them. They're coming to them and saying, "Listen, if you want to be able to fit in, if you want to be able to run a successful business, if you want to be able to buy and sell and get along in the world the way it is today, you've got to take the mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark and worship the image, we're going to put you to death." But they don't tell them. Remember, Satan's a liar and a deceiver. He never tells a full truth about anything, folks. And these folks, a lot of them, no doubt, they rationalize that thing. They say, well, you know, you got to go along with it. I mean, you know, it's a law that's been passed now. We got to go along with it. And so they choose physical life that comes with eternal damnation. While these saints that John is seeing standing before the throne of God, they willingly chose physical death that comes with eternal salvation. That's the choice that was made. I believe it was Nate Saint. Someone could correct me on that. It was one of the missionaries that was killed by the Indians that they were trying to bring the gospel to. I believe that it was Nate Saint that made the statement. He said, he is no fool. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. And folks, that's a good statement. You see, that's what these people did here in the tribulation period, folks. They gave up what they could not keep. They were not going to be able to keep their physical life. They gave up that which they could not keep in order to gain what they could not lose. And they're seen here before the throne of God. Verse number 3. Those that he saw there, they were singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. They're singing a song. Now remember, we had heard a song, a new song that was sung by the 144,000. It was a new song that nobody knew about except that 144,000. That's not the case here. This is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. This is a song that all the people of God join in and sing about. If you went back and, well, not turn there, but I just jotted down little excerpts from, if you turn back to Exodus chapter 15 where the song of Moses is given. But here's what they sang. They said, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. That's what the people sung, folks, as they were granted deliverance from the bondage in Egypt. And as God parted the Red Sea and the people were able to go across on dry land, they sung the song of Moses and they praised God for His great victory. It's a blessing to think about this. It's a blessing to think about this. Those people were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb just like you and I are. You remember what happened in Egypt? God said, listen, at a certain time I want you to make sure you take the blood of the Lamb. I want you to take the blood and I want you to put it on the sides of the door and over the top of the door. And when the destroying angel comes through, he'll pass over you if he sees the blood. And folks, those people sung and rejoiced over that blood. They sang the song of Moses and they praised God for His great deliverance. And here these people are singing that same turn. Hey, it was a pretty good song then, wasn't it? I mean, if the people in the Old Testament could sing it and praise God with it, and the people that are saved in the tribulation, they're singing and praising God, singing the same song. They've got others too. They've got the song of the Lamb. They've got the song of Moses. They're singing and praising God. Seen before His throne. They said in verse number 4, the people sang, they said, who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. Now folks, here you have a millennial scene in verse number 4. All nations are going to come and worship before God during the thousand-year reign of Christ. The Bible teaches, and boy, we haven't even got there yet, and I keep mentioning things every now and then. The Bible keeps talking about, teaching us about the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, and all nations are going to come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be ruling and reigning from the throne of David there. But notice what the people say here. They say, "Who shall not fear thee? Who shall not fear thee?" The earth dwellers in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 4, when the Antichrist was, the assassination attempt was made upon his life and they thought he was dead. Later on, he was, quote, resurrected. He went forth and he was able to kill God's two special witnesses. And remember, we said the only reason he could do that is because their ministry was finished. He killed them, but they didn't stay dead. They lay in the street for 3 days, and then God resurrected them and called them up into heaven. The earth dwellers at that point in time, though, they said this. In Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, they said, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" All the nations fell in line then. All the nations fell in line. They followed and worshiped the beast. But folks, in verse number 4, all the nations are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. All the nations will worship Him. How much better is it? How much better is it to voluntarily worship Him now than to have to worship Him by force later on in the tribulation period? Verse number 5. "And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." Now notice a change. John has seen a vision in the first 4 verses. Remember, some see John's visions as simply, how do I word this? I always have a problem with this. Some see John's vision as like a dream or something. Brother Ricky is sitting there right now in his chair, and he could have a vision in his mind and he could see these things and write it down. And perhaps that's what it was. But folks, I feel like it was far more than that. I believe that the God that made time and space actually translated John in time and space. Several times in the book of Revelation, we see John describing where he is. At one point, he's on a high mountain. At another place, he's in another place. I believe that God actually translated John physically in time and space. Remember, John is actually writing down what he's seeing, folks. He's writing down events for us and recording it so that we can talk about it this morning. He's writing it down for us as having already happened, and yet these things have never happened yet. They are as sure as if they had already happened, but they haven't taken place yet. The vision changes, though. He's seen a glorious vision. He saw he was seeing things in heaven. He's seen the tribulation saints before the throne of God, before that sea of glass that's mingled with fire. In chapter 5, though, the change takes place and it zeroes in on the tabernacle, in particular, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. In verse number 5, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." "And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles." Now, verse 6 brings before us the garment of a priest, but we've got to Boy, we've got a situation here. Verse 6 brings before us the garment of a priest, but it's being worn by the angels. Remember in the Old Testament, when it came to the Holy of Holies, not many folks had access to that. Really, only one person had access to the Holy of Holies, and that was only one time a year. The high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies one time a year to make sacrifice for the people. He wore the priestly garb. Without spending time on that, we could spend weeks and weeks on the garments of the priest. Without spending time on that, we see these angels wearing similar garments. The angels, who are acting as priests, if you will, are about to vindicate the offended holiness and justice of God. And one of the four beasts said unto the seven angels, or gave unto the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. We've seen these four beasts many times. Remember, in my opinion, these beasts are the same as the seraphim in the book of Isaiah. And we see them again. We've seen them throughout the book of Revelation from time to time. One of those beasts gave unto the seven angels the seven vials of the bowls full of the wrath of God. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In the tabernacle of the wilderness and in the temple, Exodus chapter 40, 1 Kings chapter 8, if you remember, both of those were filled with a cloud, the glory of God, but there's no smoke present. In Exodus chapter 19, when the law was given on Mount Sinai, and in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the temple, they were both filled with smoke. Mount Sinai, the Bible says, was completely enveloped in smoke when the law was given to Moses. In Isaiah chapter 6, smoke filled the temple. Smoke is indicative of judgment, folks. With the giving of the law, judgment was involved because, see, nobody could keep the law, and the giving of the law guaranteed judgment on lost and sinful man because now they had a righteous standard to compare to, and nobody was going to measure up. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah was given a message of judgment. Can you imagine how hard a ministry that is? God told Isaiah, He said, Isaiah, I want you to go and preach to the people, but I want you to know before you go and preach, they're not going to hear you, they're not going to listen, they're not going to change, they're not going to turn to Me. Isaiah, I want you to go and preach faithfully, but the people are just plain not going to listen to you. His message was a message of judgment. Folks, that's what we have here. The smoke indicates judgment is now coming, and there's no altar. Now I want you to notice a disturbing thought in verse number 8. It says, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Heaven, folks, heaven is about to be barricaded so that none can enter until justice is satisfied. Folks, God's not going to allow prayer in. God's not going to allow anybody into the presence, into His presence. The wrath of God is fulfilled. And God is closing His presence off to all of mankind until His wrath is poured out. He says here, He says that no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. I want to read to you two verses in the book of Lamentations. Remember what the book of Lamentations is? Jeremiah is writing Lamentations. It's over the destruction Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And Lamentations is Jeremiah's lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Babylon. In Lamentations chapter number 3, verses 43 and 44, it says, "Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through." Folks, there's a principle in the Bible. There's a principle throughout the Bible, and the principle is this. When the judgment of God begins, it's too late for man to repent. When the judgment of God begins, it's too late for man to repent. Now, let me give you an example. There have been many times when armies have came against Jerusalem, whether it be the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom, after its division. There have been many times that wars came. Kings came with their armies and conquered certain parts of Jerusalem or certain parts of the nation of Israel. I want to ask you a question. Don't you think it probable that when the city had been laid siege for a long period of time, people were starving? The armies of the enemy began their advance on the city in the final conquest to take the city. Don't you think it probable that people cried out sincerely in repentance toward God and said, "God, I know that we've done wrong. I know that we've done wrong. I know we've turned away from you. God, please have mercy on us." But folks, God never stopped the armies right in the middle of the battle. There's a Bible principle that teaches that once the judgment of God, God is a merciful God and He gives great mercy. And it extends for long periods of time. But when God finally sends judgment, it's too late right in the middle of the judgment to repent and get right with God and keep God from fulfilling the judgment that He's sending. That's what you're seeing here. God's wrath is filled up in the last verse of chapter 15. God's wrath is filled up. Smoke, representing the judgment of God, fills the temple, and God declares nobody's going to enter the temple. No one will come in. There won't be any need in praying. Nothing or no one is going to alter the fact that judgment, the final judgment of God, is going to be poured out upon the earth. In chapter 16 and verse 1, the first of the bowls will be poured out and the final judgments on the earth will begin.